First Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13, there is a little comment. Now I'm off my passage at the moment, but you can see that it is very relevant. First Chronicles 10 and 13. So this is a comment later on after Saul's death. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, 1 Chronicles 10, 13. Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Because he consulted a medium for guidance. That's why he died. The Lord stepped in and judged him. Just let me read to you Exodus 22 and 18, a short verse. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. There was a penalty of death for witches under the law of the Old Testament. So it's quite clear that the Bible expressly forbids a child of God to consult with a medium. And makes it quite clear that it's impossible for the departed dead, whether saved or lost, to communicate with the living. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the whole Bible is very emphatic that behind the occult lie the principalities and powers of evil, often called demons. And the Lord's word to Ahaziah through Elijah was very explicit. You're going to die. You're not going to recover from your injury. It is a very dangerous thing to get in touch with any of these kind of things. Many of you at school will have seen Ouija boards at work. Some of you will have been in the Far East, where spiritism is in great, shown everywhere in business and all over their society. And if you get involved with these kind of things, talking about your future, trying to get in touch with those on the other side to try and predict your future as to what's going to happen to you, you will become a disturbed person in a lot of ways. And with all my heart, I repeat Kenny Everett, the late Kenny Everett, who was no evangelical, his warning. He got involved with it once to young people not to get involved. It's not only Christians who will warn you of that. It is a very dangerous thing. And if you have been involved in it and you are disturbed, the Lord Jesus can deal with that situation and bring you peace and set you free. Look at how very confused the man who was possessed by demons was in the New Testament. Yet the Lord Jesus brought him peace and calm. But look what they did to the pigs that ran down the hill and were drowned. We're not talking about some fairy tale world here. We're not talking about some sort of weird concoction of religious people that they have thought up in their head. There is a world of principalities and powers and mights and dominions out there that are very dangerous and very powerful. And if you allow them to control your life and control your decisions, you will be in a very serious situation. There's only one spirit you should allow to control you, and that I should allow to control me, and that is the Holy Spirit. And if you submit to the Holy Spirit, you will have peace. He will guide you. He will help you. It's called in Ephesians the strengthening of the inner person. The Holy Spirit will strengthen your inner person. And don't allow yourself to be controlled by anything else. Not even alcohol. Don't let it control you. No other spirit. No other pleasure. No other indulgence. Let the Holy Spirit control you. He'll control your temperament and your attitudes if you allow him to fill you with his gifts. You'll notice the messengers on this particular journey have no more heart in their journey. It is very interesting that as soon as they come across this situation in 2 Kings 1, they turn back. They don't go to Ekron. It seems to me they dare not. You see, Elijah said to them very powerfully, didn't he? You know, thus says the Lord. This is the message for your master. The Lord says this. And this prophet was used to bring them to their senses. They knew very well that the word had come from the Lord. What's the warning here? Well, the warning thing is that it is a very fearful thing to pass by God and his word. Very fearful thing. This nation had done it. This king was doing it. These messengers were doing it. And I know that we are living in a society that is steeped in all kinds of things at the moment and becoming more secular by the day. And we could give many examples of that. But if you and I get into the mindset of that secularism that is around us, then we'll be very confused. The powerful, loving warning from the passage is, do not pass by the Lord and his word. What will God's word do for you? It'll establish your way. It'll purify your life. It'll give you counsel. It will remove everything false in you. It'll produce reverence for God. It'll increase your courage. Scriptures will comfort you in your affliction and guard you from panic and teach you discernment and make you resourceful and cultivate patience, keep you spiritually recharged and accelerate your understanding and create in you a joyful heart and sustain you when you feel helpless. And teach you to honor what's right and to hate what's wrong. And cause you to walk in truth. And surround you with delight in spite of difficulty. And develop the discipline of prayer. And rescue you when you feel defenseless. And fill you with praise without and peace within. And draw you back when you stray. Here are instructions to heed. And limits to observe, and examples to follow, and wisdom to draw on. You need not turn to the occult. You don't need to take the road to Ekron, nor even the road to Endor, to be able to have peace about the future. And of course, the messengers tell Ahaziah the message. And of course, immediately he says, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they describe Elijah very graphically. And he said, oh, he said, almost, I thought so. He said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And immediately, notice what the man does. He tries to challenge the word of God. And I believe, actually, he tries to defy the word of God. He sends out a captain of 50 of his men to capture the prophet. Else he wouldn't have needed 50 men with him, and the last one the angel wouldn't have had to say, don't be afraid, you can go with this crowd. No, it's all right. Obviously they had come to harm him. And up comes the captain with his 50 men and finds Elijah sitting on the top of a hill. And really, I think you could write over this situation that the king says, I don't like the message, so I'm going to destroy the messenger. His pride and stupidity almost beggars belief. How could he fail to recognize that his trouble was not with Elijah, but with Elijah's God? And so the fire fell on them. And the same went for the second group. And last week we discussed the whole question of the wrath of God in the Old and New Testaments and what the link up is and what the meaning is. It's not like the critics comment, well, you know, God became a Christian in the New Testament, as some sarcastic people will say to you. Last week we dealt with that in detail. But notice that the second group are dealt with in the same way, but if they had been sympathetic, it seems to me, to the Lord and to His word, like the third officer was, and like his men were, because he says very clearly to Elijah, you know, the third man, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Here were men who were sympathetic to the Lord and to what Elijah was about. And so they were spared. You will find before God's wrath falls right through the scriptures, He always gives people an opportunity to repent. And in the, you know, the first two groups, they were part of this mindless opposition to God's constant, clear warning from His word to a nation. The new generation were behaving as if Mount Carmel and what happened on it had never happened. And so Elijah, on the Lord's word, fearlessly goes with the third troop, and he goes right into the king's palace to where the king is and gives them the Lord's message and leaves. And the consequences quickly follow. And the king dies, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. So what is the message of this story to a contemporary congregation at the end of the 20th century? What are the lessons from these 18 verses of 2 Kings 1? Well, it's very clear that the first lesson is that God is displeased with any occult involvement. Stay out of it. Steer clear of it. And the second lesson is God is dishonored by pursuits of the future apart from His word. You see, the future is fascinating. Of course it's fascinating. And it draws people to satisfy their curiosity. And when opportunities arise to peer into the future, they're very hard to resist. I don't always find it easy in a newspaper to pass the horoscopes by. I would kind of fancy to knowing what kind of week I was going to have, or what somebody thinks what kind of week I'm going to have. It's temptation. The Russell Grants of this world are mighty popular, aren't they? Difficult to resist. If somebody says to you, you're born in October, and you know, well, this is what will happen to you, it's awful hard to say, well, give me a wee peep anyway. I'd love to know. But when we look to astrology with its horoscopes, or some medium with their dabbling with demons, what are we doing? With all of my heart, I believe we are slapping God's face. What does God ask us to do? God asks us to trust Him. For our future. Known only to Him are all the vast hidden secrets. Yeah, Satan knows some things, but he doesn't know everything. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to Him. And I repeat, as I've said many times before, if you knew the future, you might want to live it. It might drive you to suicide. Everything that happens to you and to me is not good. But it will work together for good, God says. What God does say about the future is, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. That no matter what you go through, even the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil, for I am with you. My rod and my staff, they'll comfort you. You don't need a witch. You don't need mediums. You don't need Ouija boards. You don't need all those principalities and powers. What does God say in His Word? He says, I have a future for you, a hope for you, to do you good and not evil. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the devil hasn't got any good plans for you. He's out to damn you. And it may look good and it may appear wonderful, but he hasn't got a hope or a future for you. He's out to seduce you and draw you away from God. Jesus never ever said it would be easy to follow him, or that you and I wouldn't have difficulties in following him. And in this world, we have to go through all kinds of tribulations. But we are promised that we will have Him. God is dishonored by pursuits of the future apart from His Word, which will guide you. The Word will guide you as to the decisions you should make. Make your decisions on the principles of the Word. There are plenty of examples what all kinds of people did when they were in all sorts of situations, and principles that came out of it that you and I should follow. And I could give you many examples of that, but that's not the subject tonight. What I want to simply highlight is, God is dishonored if I pursue the future apart from His Word. And thirdly, the lesson is, God is delighted when you and I turn to His Word and trust Him only. I know it may seem less exciting, but when you turn to the Lord in your distress or in your stress or with your problems, you honor His evaluation of a whole sphere of illegitimate activity. You honor Him. You know what He thought of it all when Satan offered Him the kingdoms of this world and so on. He told him that he would only serve the Lord God. Him only should we serve. And man would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And time again, he chased Satan with quoting scripture to him. Now, you honor his evaluation of that sphere of illegitimate activity. He says it's wrong. Well, wouldn't it be wise to believe Him then? Wouldn't it be wise to trust Him? When you reject any occult involvement, you acknowledge the Lord knows best. And you wisely steer clear of the swarming flies. Isn't it very symbolic? The road to Ekron was the god of flies. You steer clear of the swarming flies of satanic turmoil and disruption.